And I probably am going to have to finish this thought up tonight. Let me just say that right here out of the gate. So we'll probably do part two of this tonight. So if you can come back, and we'll just make this whole day kind of geared towards the topic of prayer. And how many know we can't emphasize prayer enough? Really, we can't. We can't. And we're going to be talking about that subject this morning. Come with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Trust you've had a good week. Trust you are just ready to go to the Word of the Lord this morning and just place your feet under His banquet table, like Solomon said. Amen. And just see what He has for us. Matthew 6 and verse 6 is where we're going to read first, and then we'll read another passage from Ephesians. But Christ, these are red letter words in my Bible, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, regarding the topic of prayer. It says, "But thou, when thou," what? Not if thou prayest, but when thou prayest, "enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door," this is the series on doors, "when thou hast shut thy door, pray. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now turn to Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have your Bible with you, follow along on the screen. The text is provided. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Let's read this verse together in concert, shall we? "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Reminding you the first phrase, praying always with all prayer and supplication. How? In the Spirit. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the power of prayer. Each one of us here, no doubt, in this sanctuary is because of a direct result of a praying church that reached out to them, or a praying friend, or a praying family member, mom or dad, or aunt or uncle, or brother and sister that prayed for their salvation. And Father, I just ask that you grow our prayer lives this week and encourage us, challenge us, and motivate us, Lord, in Jesus' name, to draw closer to you through the avenue of prayer. In Jesus' name, all God's people say a big amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. As we continue the series on doors, I remind you that this is built on the premise that when it comes to our spiritual lives, I've told you for the last, 4 weeks, that there are doors that we intentionally choose to open and close. These doors have two things about them: repercussion or reward. So we've been approaching different doors. We've examined what it takes to open the right doors, close the wrong ones. And now as we approach the National Day of Prayer this week, I want to focus on the topic, the door of prayer. You say, Pastor, how important is prayer in our lives as believers? I cannot underscore the importance of prayer enough. I'm a result of a praying mother. Amen. I had a praying mother. And you talk about convicting. When I would come into the house after work and hear her praying and mentioning my name before the Lord, well, it just makes you want to live right. Hello. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It really does. It's convicting. It's motivating. And Scripture employs more than 360 references to prayer. Christ said in Luke chapter 18, He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Faint in the text means give up. How many know we've got a lot of folks giving up nowadays? And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. And although I'm a rookie in the league of unceasing prayer, I sure enjoy its result, though. I think you will, too, or you do. And in Christ's day, I begin to look at the text and the surrounding context. In Christ's day, few men demonstrated a viable standard for living. When we think about it, you have the religionists, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Can I use the word weird to describe them? Huh? They were just weird. Mom was, she told us to be careful about using that word, but I think it just fits for the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were just out of touch. They were aloof. The Roman authorities, they were insensitive thugs that exploited people whenever possible. The Greeks, they were cultured but yet arrogant and morally bankrupt. I'm telling you, but thank God Jesus was different. He was spiritual but not weird. He was compassionate but not permissive. He was authoritative but not suppressive. He was cultured, yet He was holy. How many knows He was holy? He was refined and yet humble. And everything Christ did, how many knows it was perfect? Perfect. He mastered life at every point. And when He preached and when He taught, He actually addressed relevant issues and answered questions that the people were asking. And when He ministered, He did so with authority that met the need, alleviated the crisis. Even the Bible says the storms obeyed His voice or will. And so those most impressed by all of Christ's achievements were His closest companions, known as the 12 what? The 12 disciples. And so despite the many failures of the disciples to in second guessing Christ and misunderstanding Him from time to time and not taking His prediction seriously, there was actually one time they actually got it right. And after a season of traveling and fellowshipping with Him, they finally figured out that He was employing a special strategy that brought Him His success as a minister. They then linked His success to one thing, and that was His prayer life. Amen. And I think Christ breathed a sigh of relief when those disciples finally made that connection. They watched Him retire, the Bible says, to the mountains to pray. They watched Him escape to the desert place to pray. They watched Him repeatedly go to the garden and pray. And they perceived the connection between communing with God and experiencing the blessings of God. So surrounding Him with intrigue one day, they came with their greatest petition, Lord, teach us to what? Pray. In other words, they said, we get the message. Show us how you pray and get your results. How many here would like to pray and get greater results? How many would say, Pastor, I just got to be careful with my prayer life because I'm getting so many of them answered. Huh? No? What everyone clearly understands is all prayer isn't effective prayer, right? All prayer is not effective prayer. And tonight, the Lord willing, I'm going to get more into the nuts and bolts. I've got two topics to discuss tonight. I'm going to talk about things that hinder our prayers and then things that help our prayers. That's if the Lord leads and doesn't change my message between now and tonight. But that's the direction I'm planning on going. But there are times when I've been terribly disappointed at the results of my praying. Come on. Would you be transparent as well? So it's a good thing if we can discover what makes prayer effective, what makes it defective. Example, whenever we need a model of religious defection and distortion, always count on the Pharisees and the Sadducees to demonstrate it. I mean, they when it come to prayer, they totally warped it. Warped the topic. I mean, some Pharisees, they blocked out, history says, 3 hours a day, three times a day. How many hours of prayer is that? 9 hours of prayer a day. But even after praying 9 hours a day, they were still powerless. Can you imagine that? Jesus said in Matthew 6:5 that prideful prayer, prayer on display, is rewarded only by momentary attention that it attracts. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. But James 4:3 says praying with that self-centered attitude doesn't secure answers. James 1:7 says unbelieving prayer is unanswerable. And the psalmist says God ignores the prayer of those who refuse to deal with sin in their lives in Psalm 66:18, I believe it is. So on the other hand, Scripture talks about prayer that prevails. Aren't you glad that when you prayed the sinner's prayer, it touched heaven? And aren't you glad when you've prayed for a son or a daughter that thanked the Lord? Although you may not see the immediate results, I believe it will touch heaven. And prevailing prayer is the kind that's offered. Ephesians, Paul in our text in Ephesians said it's prayer that is prayed under the Spirit's influence. So in other words, He is the catalyst, strategy, and success for every spiritual endeavor. Who is? The Holy Spirit. Let me stress one spiritual strategy above all other living today, and that is there is no assistance in our lives like the Spirit's assistance. Hello, we are Pentecostal in here. You see, through Christ the Holy Spirit, He comes and He offers the grace, He offers the power, He offers favor, He offers wisdom and direction and support and success for every situation. And I'm glad to say that I don't have to go to a priest to ask for it. I can go straight to the Father. And that Holy Spirit, see, He's the ultimate impact in our lives as believers and obviously as Spirit-filled believers. He especially empowers what the Scripture uses as a term of intercessory prayer. And that's why He needs an open, wide invitation into our praying. I want the Holy Ghost to come and pray through me. How about you? You see, we can't pray with any degree of success without the Holy Spirit's influence. And there does appear to be one prayer. I did look back in Scripture. There does appear to be one prayer that God answered that was totally uninspired by the Spirit. It was completely against the will of God. It's in the Old Testament. If you recall, Israel rejected God's counsel and requested a king like all the other nations. And their demand grieved the prophet Samuel, who took their request to God in prayer. And God told Samuel that Israel wasn't rejecting his leadership, Samuel's, but they were rejecting God's leadership. And so God consented and installed Saul. How many remember that story? And so to the Israelites, it looked like their prayers were being answered. But when you examine this closely, you discover God didn't answer their prayer. He responded to their rebellion. And when they openly violated Scripture and persisted in having their way, God judged them by enthroning Saul. How many know we got to be careful what we pray for? We got to be careful. And if we pray contrary to the Word of God and persist in having our way, God could allow those prayers to return to us in the form of our just deserts. And prayer is the only truly answered thing as the Holy Spirit works with us in spirit and in truth. And that's how we need to pray, in spirit and in truth. God, I want Your truth for my life. And that's what Israel had missed out on. And that's what it means to pray under the Spirit's influence.
And as mysterious as praying under the Spirit's influence is, He, though, when He comes, He infuses us with the ability to articulate God's will and purposes for our lives. I want to live in the will of God. You see, and the Holy Spirit inspires and He moves us in prayers several ways. And I want to share three ways with you briefly this morning. All right. First of all, praying under the Spirit's influence occurs when we pray with His insight. One proof that Christ was divine was His infallible usage of language. Because in John chapter 14, 24, He said, "The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." That meant the Holy Spirit inspired every utterance, His dialogue, His sermonizing, His praying. We may not operate that way 24 hours a day, but there are times when the Holy Spirit inspires us to pray in complete compliance with heaven. And that's the way we get prayers through. It's powerful when that happens. And we can pray with the Spirit's insight in a couple of ways. First of all, one way this happens is by praying a portion of Scripture that the Spirit quickens to us. How many has ever done that? You ever done that? The Lord brings a passage of Scripture to you and it is applicable to your situation. You haven't even heard it preached recently. You haven't heard it taught about recently. And you say, "Where's that from?" It's from the Holy Spirit. Huh? That is called praying the Word of God. And praying the Word is more than thumbing through the edges of Scripture and probing for a promise. It's more than playing a biblical lottery. Hello? Which is throwing down the Bible and claiming whatever verse it pops open to. Huh? It's permitting the Holy Spirit, according to His sovereign power, to activate a passage or a promise into our lives and then take that promise to the prayer closet and pray it until you feel the release of the Holy Spirit and say, "God, I know this problem is in Your hands and I'm going to walk out of this prayer closet and leave it in Your hands." Notice in Exodus 32. I want you to see, it's permitting the Holy Spirit, according to His sovereign power, to activate a passage. In Acts 32, Moses came down from the mount. He caught Israel worshiping what? An idol, the golden calf. If you read the text, you'll find that God, in communicating with Moses, God had it up to here with the Israelites. Is that not true? He was ready. He's like, "Moses, go over the side, man. Here comes the lightning." He was ready to wipe everyone out. But what did Moses do? He prayed the Word of God. Let's read it. Exodus 32, 11 through 14. "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people.'" And here's what he prayed. He went back to the Word. "Remember Abraham. Remember Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, 'I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And notice this, after he prayed that portion of the Word that he had given to the forefathers of Israel, it says, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Prayer answered. Praise God. Another means of praying with the Spirit's insight occurs by praying when His impressions come and influence us. And that can be apart from Scripture. It takes maturity sometimes to ascertain God's voice. But my friend, God still speaks. Don't let anybody tell you He doesn't. Impressions may come through a strong inward impulse. It may come from the word of knowledge. It may come through by way of dream or vision. Or it can come through a pastor or teacher or a friend that feels to give you a word. Listen, friend, I'm sure many here have interceded in response to the urgent prompting of the Holy Spirit for a need sometime or another. That is praying under the Spirit's influence. Okay, secondly, jumping back out in the outline. Praying under the Spirit's influence, secondly, involves earnest prayer. Earnest. Everybody say earnest. Now everybody say desperate. Now we don't generally imagine Christ praying this way, but it's really how He did. We imagine Him praying in soft, mellow tones that wouldn't offend anyone. But Hebrews 5:7 says this, talking about Christ, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications, notice how it describes those, with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard. Christ Himself prayed with strong crying, the writer of Hebrews says, and tears. In other words, God honors passionate, fervent, earnest praying. And again, when you check the Scriptures, it bears this out. Exodus 2:23 shows God responding to the groaning of Israel while they were under Egyptian captivity. James 5:16 says He prayed earnestly, talking about the man of God, that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Listen, half-hearted, lethargic praying possesses no heavenly persuasion. Hello? Now I lay me bound to sleep. Passionate prayer isn't cultured. It isn't refined. It doesn't necessarily use an outline or a diagram. It simply explodes from the brokenness of our heart. It explodes from the distress that pours out itself in the presence of God. And listen, friends, there's times where you don't have time to pray. Any kind of nice, fancy words. How many has ever had something happen and all you can say was, Jesus? I remember when I was traveling into Rainbow's Hospital in a hydroplane in that 02 Chevy Blazer or Trailblazer. And I took that exit and I felt the back wheels give loose and I knew it was out of control. And right before I rolled it, I just said, Jesus. Hello. You don't have time to say, now, our dear Heavenly Father. But let me tell you, friends, it doesn't have to be all polished. It doesn't have to be written on a program. I like something that comes out of a heart that says, oh, God, if I don't have You intervene, I'm just in trouble. And listen, everyone that's been on the brink of disaster or watched a loved one self-destruct knows what I'm talking about. When you prayed your words, they were direct. You were like, oh God, we got to have an answer. And like Christ in Gethsemane, your soul was troubled and you simply forgot about grammar. You forgot about poetry and you let the Holy Spirit pour through you and you prayed. I said you prayed until the answer came. Oh, if we could as a church bind together and say, I'm not trying to impress the brother or the sister on the left or the right of me. I'm just trying to show God I need a divine intervention. Listen, friends, when you throw all that good stuff out the window and say, God, I'm going to stay in Your presence and I'll intercede, I'll pray, I'll travail. That's not going to sound pretty. It may not look pretty, but I'm going to say, God, I've got to have Your help. Hallelujah. This week I read the true story of a Pentecostal pastor who said that a few years ago his church was holding early morning prayer meetings. One Friday morning, the Holy Spirit moved on an elderly sister in the church. And she began to just, in prayer and outburst, she began to pray for the city walls to collapse. That's what she began to pray. For the city walls to collapse. The pastor admitted that that was kind of a strange request. But everybody sensed the urgency. And they got on board with it. And they all joined together with that elderly sister in the church. And said, "Lord, we don't understand this, but we're going to agree for these city walls to collapse." Come to find out, it made headline news in that town. Several weeks later, the city ordered a wrecking crew to flatten a barrier wall that ran through a housing project. What's interesting, come to find out, those walls concealed drug lords and all their dealings, and was actually where snipers fired guns from those walls and terrorized the city. But when those walls were destroyed, the drug dealers were exposed and forced to move out. And listen, friends, that's what I'm talking about, praying under the Spirit's influence. It may not sound logical to you. "Well, that's kind of far-fetched there, Sister So-and-so." Hey, when God comes down and He impresses somebody to pray, go ahead and pray and say, "God, I don't have it all figured out, but I know You're real and I know the influence of the Holy Spirit is real." I like what John Bunyan said, author of that classic Pilgrim's Progress. He said of the matter, he said, "When thou prayest, rather, he said, let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart." Huh? Heaven marks the complacent praying apart from the fervent, hot-hearted praying as distinct as night and day, my friend. And the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. How can a consuming fire God respond to ice-cold prayers? God, listen, friend, God is disposed to respond to prayer that burns hot, red hot with intensity and passion. Look at Moses' prayer. Examine Paul's prayer. Look at Elijah's prayers, Christ's prayers. Analyze them from any and every perspective you can, and you can find that quality is evident. They were passionate prayers that said, "Oh God, I just need You for a divine intervention." They were anointed prayers, and they were under the Spirit's influence kind of prayers, and they were productive. Praise God. And so notice, when Christ comes on the scene, the Jews in the New Testament had given priority to prayer. They ranked prayer as the pinnacle of their religion. The rabbi said, and I quote, "Great is prayer, greater than all good works." I would have difficulty refuting that because it is significantly important. But Pharisaic praying was problematic, because many unscriptural tenets had filtered into it. The least of which was not vain repetition. For example, for hundreds of years, the Jews had repeated what was called the Shema. The Shema is a compilation of three different passages from the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. And Numbers 15, 37 through 41. In Christ's day, they say the Shema was repeated twice a day. Once in the morning, once in the evening. That equates to about 730 times a year. No matter where a man found himself, whether he was in the home or in the street or in the workplace or in the synagogue, at that time of prayer, he would stop and say the Shema. When prayer, church, this is what Jesus is saying, when it's reduced to ritual, when it's reduced to redundancy, it contradicts everything that God intended for prayer to be. Amen? It's nothing more than lifeless monologue. And prayer is powerless when the emphasis is on the length and the grammar and not the sincerity. I know I shouldn't keep picking on the first century Pharisee, but they were just so adept at illustrating the incorrect that I can't ignore them. They had another prayer that attempted to pile up all sorts of titles
an admiration on God in order to gain His attention. One famous prayer of rabbis, and they would repeat it often, it began this way: blessed, praised, glorified, exalted, extolled, and honored, magnified, and lauded be the name of the Holy One. Do you suppose that'll get the Lord's attention? The fact is, the prayer that emphasizes volume or repetition rather than sincerity, it's going to sink. But God calls us to peel away the pretty wrappings. Get down to the need and say, Jesus, I'm desperate for You. Thirdly and finally, praying under the Spirit's influence occurs by praying in other tongues. Let me say that again. Praying under the Spirit's influence occurs by praying in other tongues. As Pentecostals, we identify this as praying in the Spirit as well. Praying in tongues is not a selfish experience. It's an edifying one, Paul said. Hello. The Spirit's inspiration upon our lips identifies the need. And I believe it unleashes the power of God. And God commands us to pray in the Spirit, in tongues. Our text, Ephesians 6:18, also Jude 20 says, Beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, what? Praying in the what? The Holy Ghost. Paul wrote to the same in Corinthians. He said, I will pray with my spirit, but also will pray with my understanding, my mind. In other words, I'm going to pray in tongues and I'm going to pray in my language. Both. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Church, there are huge advantages in praying in other tongues. Hello. And let me say something right here. Praying in other tongues is for every believer. Every believer, that is distinct, that is different than having the gift of tongues in a Pentecostal church. Hello. It is the will of God for every believer to pray in the Spirit. I like what David Wilkerson said about it. He said praying in tongues is the only code the devil can't crack. Hallelujah. It keeps Satan from eavesdropping on your communication with God. And since Satan can't understand the Spirit's language, he's hindered from thwarting our prayers. And I want to say, oh God, Lord, let the Holy Spirit pray through us as a church in the prayer closet. Shut the door like Jesus said and go in there and talk to the Father. Praise God. I said, and then you come out and raise your hands into a place of worship. And I'll tell you what, the power of the Holy Ghost will be just a praise away, just a prayer away, just a time of worship away. Why? Because you've already entered in to the Holy of Holies. You've found yourself in His presence. Listen, friends, I haven't got it all figured out. I haven't got it where I want to be in my prayer life. But oh God, I'm saying, Lord, motivate me to learn how to pray in the Spirit. I read a couple testimonials this week that I thought was pretty appropriate that employed the type of prayer I'm talking about, praying in the Spirit. Let me share them with you here before we go into closing. A while back, an unsaved husband took pride in ordering his Christian wife around, and he had an addiction. He was addicted to X-rated movies, and one night he came home from work and he said, honey, tonight I want you to go with me to the movies. Upon hearing his demand, she went to the bedroom, got on her knees, and she began to pray in the Spirit. How many know what I'm talking about? That lady said she received no great word from God. But she received a confidence. God's going to take care of this matter. She said, as showtime neared, her husband said, "All right, let's go." She wondered on the way. She's like, "Is a tire going to blow out?" It didn't. They drove to the adult theater, bought the tickets. She entered that theater. She thought, "This place is going to blow up. I've prayed, God, I know you heard my prayer." They entered in. That movie began with its immoral trash. She sat there and bowed her head, and began to pray in the spirit, in the movie theater. Hello. She said she began to pray in tongues. A few minutes went by, and she said she noticed her husband just uncomfortable, squirming. He looked at her, and she said, "Honey, let's get out of here." And he stood up and walked out, and he was immediately delivered from X-rated films. Never, ever to go back. In the spirit. We like to fight our battles out of the spirit oftentimes, and we make a mess of things. If we would get in the spirit, I said, let him fight the battle. He'll do a lot better job. Huh? Another Christian wife told of her experience. She had a lost husband. Each night, though, after she thought he was asleep, she would place her hand quietly and lightly on his forehead, and she would begin to pray in the spirit. The woman preceded her husband in death, and 2 months after her passing, this man scheduled a counseling appointment with the pastor of where his wife attended church. Here's what he told that pastor, and I quote, "It's been 2 months, sir, since I've been able to get any sleep. My wife always thought I was asleep when she touched my head and prayed, but I wasn't. In fact, it got so I couldn't fall asleep until after she had prayed. And now she's not here to pray. I want what she had." Right there in that pastor's office, he got what his wife had. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, church, if we could get on fire for the Holy Ghost and learn how to let him pray through us. I said, pray through me, Holy Ghost. Pray through me. Commit yourself to prayer. Why? Because it works. I said, prayer works. Praying under the Spirit's influence is prayer that will produce the victory every time. Christ said, shut the door of prayer upon you in your prayer closet. Shut out all the interferences. Shut out all the interruptions. Place your thoughts on God and watch Him work. Praise. I'm feeling good right here. I said, I'm feeling Pentecostal. Why? Because I want us to learn. Listen, in a closing illustration, 100 lightning bolts blast our earth every second. These 8 million daily surges of power provide more energy than all of our electrical generators combined in the U.S. Even though 3/4 of the bolt's energy is used up in heat, because the surrounding air heats up, they say, to 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit when lightning strikes. Enough energy, they say, remains to deliver a full 125 million volts of electricity. And ironically, lightning is much more than what our eyes can see. With a lightning bolt, they say, that travels 90,000 miles per second, it's really hard to realize what's actually happening. Okay? You really... And so, now with that in mind, with lightning, Luke chapter 10, verse 18, in response to the rejoicing of his disciples for the mighty works that was accomplished through prayer, you remember that? Jesus said, when they came back rejoicing, he said, "I saw Satan fall like what?
Like what? Like lightning. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It was as though he was letting his disciples know, you have not seen anything yet as a result of when you pray and ask anything in my name. Like the physical phenomenon of lightning, tremendous spiritual power is released, Jesus was saying, when my people start sending their prayers heavenward, Satan starts falling downward. I said, hallelujah. Did you see that? I said, when the church starts lifting their prayers heavenward, Satan starts losing ground, Jesus said, and plummeting to earth like lightning. Oh, listen, church, Lorraine community, I dare say, I can probably promise you, there's an oppression. Every city has an oppression over it. That's the power of the devil. That's its bondage. That's his captivity. That's his sin and immorality. Listen, friends, Jesus was saying, if I can get a few disciples to begin to pray, I said, if I can get a few disciples begin to believe in the power and the unction and the anointed prayer, and if they can go in the prayer closet, I believe every bondage will fall. I believe Satan that's exalted himself will come down. Listen, friends, why? Because it's not the pastor, it's not the deacons, it's because a few people understand there's power in prayer. I said it's because the church has realized you can't stop praying, church. I said that's why the New Testament, the Bible says those men, 12 of them, then 120 later, turned the world upside down. Why? Because they knew the power of prayer. Stand with me. I'm done. Woo. Somebody here today needs to open the prayer closet. How about it, church? Let's get stirred. Let's get stirred to pray for those needs in our lives. Let's get stirred to pray for those needs in our families. Let's get stirred to pray for the needs in our church. How about it? Have you been asking God for something specifically in prayer? I feel for us to do this just a little different this morning. If you have been praying for a specific need in your life or in your family's life, a need that concerns you, I want you to slip out of your seat. I want you to come and I want us to stand across this front. And I want us to pray. I want us to pray together with corporate prayer. And believe that God will give you from this day forward an experience that you can enter in. And it's called praying and then under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because praying under the influence of the Holy Spirit is where your need will be met. Oh, they're coming. They're coming. Feel your presence, God. Maybe you're weary. You say, Lord, I've prayed for this prayer for 15 years. I want God to impart some hope, some new hope in your prayer life. I want Him to impart some new strength to where you can leave the service today with new power in your prayer life. Whether it's praying over a physical need or situation in your family or your own personal life, or whether it's praying for a need in an extended family or a friend or in your church, I want us to begin to pray. I feel the presence of God here. You know what, church? I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost. I believe some of us is going to get under the influence of the Holy Ghost. and begin to pray with new fervency and a new earnestness about our prayers. Oh, that's it. Is there anybody else that wants to gather with us? Is there anybody else? You've been asking God. You've been praying. You can just slip out and come to the front. Oh, God. I'm going to believe you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, I want you to lift your hands, if you will, please. If it's physical possible, I want you to lift your hands. Father, thank you for such a clear word this morning. That's it, church. I want you to begin to pray by praying the name of Jesus. God, here this morning, we want your will for our lives. We believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. And God, just as the New Testament mentions an unjust judge who, when he was continually beseeched, he would even do right in granting the request. How much more should our heavenly Savior do for us, his children that love him? God, I'm asking you right here. I believe you still answer prayer in 2013. There's a lot of folks and a lot of families that believe you were done answering prayer years ago. But oh God, I know you still answer prayer. You've answered prayer in my family. You've answered prayer in this ministry. You've answered prayer in the families of this church. They're standing across the front. And God, we are just excited. And we're knowing that you're not going to stop, but we're going to continue. And we know that by faith, church, go ahead and say by faith, I'm going to continually ask. I'm going to continually seek. I'm going to continually knock until the door is open. In Jesus' name. Oh, that's it. Somebody raise your hands. Put a little voice behind your prayers. Go ahead. Go ahead. You say, Pastor, God can hear me. Yes, He can hear a whisper, but He doesn't get nervous either. Go ahead and worship Him. Blind Bartimaeus cried that much more the louder when he said, Jesus, I'm desperate. I need a touch of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, right here, right now, this morning, woo, we're lifting you high. We're lifting you high. We're sending prayers heavenward. And I know right here, right now, the devil is going to fall. He's losing his place. That's it, church. I said, let him lose his place in your family. Let him be thrown down in your family by your prayers that's going up. Woo! God, your will be done. Your will be done. Thank you for the confidence of knowing that it's going to happen. Oh, God, when we put you in your rightful place, our needs are met. When we get in our rightful place called the prayer closet, our needs are met. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You will provide. You will protect. You will guide. Thank you, Jesus. We ask nothing more and nothing less than your perfect will in these families' lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh, glorify Him right now, church. Glorify Him right now, Jesus. I'm going to keep praying. Somebody hear this?